Well, good morning, everybody. Let me have my welcome to Matty's and also his Happy New Year greeting. Great to be able to say that to you, whether you're here in person or at home online. If you have a Bible, could you reach, please, for Psalm 121? We're going to have three psalms on Sunday mornings over the next couple of weeks before we begin a new series in the book of Joshua in a few weeks' time. And this morning, Psalm 121. Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, thank you for this promise that you will be with us and keep us all the way to heaven if we're those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. Please comfort us with that truth this morning. Please strengthen us and give us courage to live and stand for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Psalm 121 then. And you'll see the heading, A Song of Ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It'd be great to keep that open in front of you. I think there's an outline on the service sheet as well. And even just as we read it, you'll see there's no doubting who the central character is in Psalm 121. It's a song all about the Lord. He's mentioned five times by name, nine times in total. And I don't think there's any doubting the central theme either. Six times in total, we're told that the Lord keeps his people. And the particular context of verse 1 tightens this point even further for us. This is a psalm about the way that the Lord continues to keep his people when we are in need of help. I've often wondered how many million Christians across the world and down through the centuries have turned to this psalm when every other human help has run dry. I'm sure for some of us personally this morning, there will have been times when we've turned to it because we've had reason to cry. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You'll see from the heading that it's one of 15 songs of ascents. We're going to look at three of them over the next few weeks. They were sung by God's people three times a year as they made their way to Jerusalem, physically making that pilgrimage in order to declare God's praises and to offer sacrifices to him. So this is a psalm that Jesus himself would have sung often. And as he was crucified at Passover time, I think we can say confidently that he would have sung this psalm in the last few days of his life as he made that journey to Jerusalem to face his death. I want to suggest that adds a real freshness and intimacy to this psalm this morning. It is wonderful to think of the comfort and strength that God's people have drawn from this psalm, but it is even sweeter, isn't it, to picture the Lord Jesus knowing all of the pain of the cross that lay before him, turning these words over and over in his mind and being fortified by them. I've wondered when, as his disciples slumbered and slept in Gethsemane, did he stop to remember that his Lord, the Father in heaven, never slumbers nor sleeps? We can't know for sure, can we? But we do know that he became obedient to death. And through his death, he's opened wide the way to heaven for anyone who would trust in him so that we can follow after him. Jesus is the ultimate pilgrim of whom these songs of ascents speak. He's the trailblazer, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the one who blazed the way to heaven. And as we follow in his steps, making our journey not to an earthly Jerusalem, but to the heavenly one, well, this is our song too, in him. And it can be, I pray, a source of new strength for us in all of our trials this morning. Commentators often, they disagree with each other, frankly, about what the precise trial was that caused the writer to lift his eyes to the hills. Were they a source of danger? Were they a source of protection and strength? No one quite knows. I think it's deliberate that we're not told exactly what was going on in the author's life at the moment. This isn't a song reserved for people facing only one particular kind of threat or trial. I call it an insert your problems here psalm. Because whichever trial we're facing, this psalm speaks to it. We all have plenty, don't we? Easy to speak of the stresses and strains of COVID with which we've been living for the last 9 months or so. But they're just the tip of the iceberg. I'm sure there will be people listening this morning who are dealing with something in life that has left you maybe feeling a bit dispirited, even doubtful in your faith, weak, wobbly, even grumbling and grumpy. But whatever our personal battles and struggles, they could be physical, mental, medical, financial, spiritual, we can write them into this psalm as they arise and be reassured that our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is the Lord who watches over his children and promises to keep us, even and especially when we're in need of help. Our points this morning are three truths about God that sustain us when we need help. First, the Lord is the creator. And in verses 1 and 2, we're eavesdropping on the psalmist in a dialogue. He says, from where does my help come? And then he answers his own question. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I often feel sorry for my atheist friends when they face the kind of problems in life that can't be solved by well-qualified doctors and highly paid lawyers, because at their deepest level in those moments, they have nowhere to turn. But when the Christian reaches the end of human solutions, we know that we have another advocate and a better helper, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Old Testament scholar Alec Mateer comments that when the Bible refers to God as our maker or creator, as it does here, it has at least four different ideas in view. The first is the obvious one, that God is the God who began all things. If you go out on a clear night at the moment, you look up, you can see all those stars, and the scientists tell us that there's 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, don't they? Of which our sun that provides all this warmth and life on Earth is just one. That's just our galaxy. They estimate there's another 2 trillion galaxies out there beyond our own. And the Lord made every single one of them. But he didn't just begin everything at the start. He maintains it as well. Isaiah 42 says that God is the one who gives breath to every person who walks the earth. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus sustains and upholds all things by the word of his power, so that every morsel we eat, every drop we drink, every breath we take is a personal gift from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So he began all things, he maintains all things, he controls all things as well. Daniel 2 says that it's God who changes the times and seasons. It's God who deposes kings and raises up others. It's God who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. And finally, he directs all things as well to his chosen end. He has decreed a day when he will judge the world with justice. And he's ushering history onto the day when every eye will see and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of that is in view when the Bible speaks of God as creator. He began, he maintains, he controls, he directs all things for his good purpose. He's not a God who has left anything to chance. There is nothing that falls outside of his care and attention. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his sovereign will. Matthew concludes, in short, he is always in full, detailed, executive management of the world. He is God. Well, apply that truth to the problems of your own heart and life for a moment. Apply it to the problems of the church, indeed the problems of the world. And you see already what a difference it makes. We know that we live as pilgrims in a world that is passing away. We're aliens and strangers here. But it is still our God's world. The world, the flesh, the devil might combine to try and unsettle us, to throw us off course on our journey to the new creation. Our pains, our battles, our struggles often leave us feeling at the end of our resources and in desperate need of divine help. That is just what life is like. But we know that whatever strife comes our way still falls within his powerful working and under his powerful rule. There is no problem that we have that is beyond the scope of his rule. There is no pain that we have that is outside of his good purpose. There are no tears that are beyond the reach of his comfort. Because our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is just the start of what the psalm says about the security of God's people, as well as our creator. The Lord is our redeemer, our second point. The Lord is the redeemer. Verse 3, the Lord will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 3 kind of washed over me a little bit, I confess, when I first studied the psalm. As so often with the Bible, the more you stop and think about it, actually the better it and more wonderful it becomes. There are various things that make us lose our footing in life. Sometimes, at the moment, we slip because the path is too difficult or icy. Maybe you're not concentrating on where you're going. It's always amusing if you see someone wandering along so engrossed in their phone that they bump into a lamppost or something, providing they're not hurt, otherwise we wouldn't laugh, obviously. Sometimes though, we might slip just because we're frail and because our balance isn't what it used to be. Sometimes you know the ground just gives way beneath you. And similarly, in our pilgrimage to heaven, there's loads of reasons we could lose our spiritual footing. The way is narrow and steep. There are many bumps in the road. And especially if we're careless, or we forget to pay attention to the dangers of the way, we can stumble. We know that. It is our regular experience that we trip up, even as Christians. Some of you will have felt that very deeply, even over Christmas. So verse 3 is really encouraging, isn't it? It's an assurance that God will neither intend nor tolerate that one of his children, though we stumble, will fall irrevocably before we reach our ultimate goal. God explicitly rules out, divinely rules out the possibility that we will stumble in such a way that we could never get to our feet again. Because God has committed himself on oath to an unbreakable relationship with his people. That's why his personal name is used 5 times in the psalm. It's why he calls his people Israel as well in verse 4. You'll know whenever the Bible says Lord in capital letters, as it does here, it's to take us back to the time when God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3. It's that personal name Yahweh that means something like I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. In part, it's a statement of God's self-sufficiency, the awesome, unchanging one. But it's more than that. It's also a deep commitment that God was making to his people. He was saying to them, even when they were slaves in Egypt, I am your God. I will rescue you. I will give you a promised land. I will be with you, and I will never leave or forsake you. That was also the first time that God named his people as Israel. He called them his firstborn son and promised to guard them forevermore. So you put those two names together, Lord and Israel. And the psalmist is deliberately moving us on a bit from the idea just of God as creator. He's saying that the Lord, who is the creator of all, has also made himself the covenant, promise-keeping Lord of his people. That out of all of the nations on earth, God has chosen them and made them his son, his treasured possession. That in his steadfast love and faithfulness, he has committed himself to his people forevermore. In the same way, we look back to the cross. We know it as the place where God loved us and redeemed us and adopted us as his children, where he made us his own, the place where he bound himself to us forever and promised that he would never leave us, but keep us all the way to the heavenly city that awaits. Notice too the permanence of his care. Says, he who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. It's another lovely detail, isn't it? So if you think about it, a security guard who falls asleep on the job isn't really good for anything. And God could have all of the power in the world, but if he only worked 9 to 5 and had an hour off for lunch, or if he wasn't there with you and alert at the moment of your need, well, it wouldn't be much use. But the Lord's protection of his people has no blind spots. He is ever wakeful, ever watchful, and always working for the good of his people. Again, I think you'll see the difference it makes when you're hit by a sudden and unexpected trial. The kind that reminds you that you're at the end of your resources and you've got nowhere else to turn. When you want to lift your eyes to the Lord. We're left reeling in those moments often. We're caught off guard. Things take us by surprise. But I think I've mentioned before, one dear friend said to me when his 18-month-old son was diagnosed with leukemia, this news is a surprise to us, but we're comforted by the knowledge that it's not a surprise to our Father in heaven. And so we entrust ourselves to his care. One more quick thought before we move on from this, because I think our psalmist is being deliberately a bit cheeky and provocative here. I don't know if you remember when the prophet Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal had been calling on the name of their God from morning till noon, and nothing had happened. And Elijah begins to taunt them a little bit. He says, well, shout louder. Surely Baal is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Maybe Baal is on the loo, he says. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened. And I think the psalmist is deliberately contrasting the sleeping idols of our world with the ever alert and wakeful Lord of heaven. Because the problem with other gods, in a nutshell, is that they are never there for you when you need them the most. You trust in your financial security all of your life. And one day you're sitting in front of a doctor and you realize that no amount of money can give you a clean bill of health. You trust in your family, and you discover that the man that you married has been unfaithful, or your kids are rubbish at staying in touch with you, or they let you down. You trust in your intellect. One day you find yourself standing in a room and you cannot for the life of you remember why you went in there in the first place. You trust in your looks and your image. And then you look in a mirror and you find wrinkles and hairs and fat in places that you never dreamed were possible. Every other god slumbers and sleeps. They are impotent when we need them most. They will always disappoint us in the end. They're powerless in the face of the grave. But our Redeemer, ever wakeful, ever watchful. So we're meant to ask ourselves, where would you rather put your trust? And here the logic is, Israel, the Lord went to all the bother of redeeming you and making you his own. You can be sure that he will never abandon you in your moment of greatest need. It's like Paul says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God didn't send his only son to die for you just so that he would let your foot slip on the road to glory. He's bound himself to you. And so we can say to our soul, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Turn to him for help, whatever you're facing. Lean not on your own understanding and your human solutions, but turn to him and know that he will keep you. He will keep you. So our final point, the Lord is our keeper. Let me read from verse 5 again. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I came up with three P's to describe the way that the Lord protects us. They're slightly forced, but bear with me if you would. First, the Lord's protection is personal, it is perfect, and it is permanent. Personal. Do you see that all of the you's in verses 5 to 8 are, well, you wouldn't, unless you've got the Hebrew in front of you, they're all in the singular. Verse 4 is mainly about the God's protection of his people collectively, but thereafter it becomes very, very personal. A friend was telling me about a year or so ago about the time he went away skiing. It was the first time he'd ever been. He was in his 40s and it was slightly embarrassing because he was stuck on the nursery slopes with all the 3 and 4 year old French kids around and about the place who were far more competent than him. They were all in their high vis jackets and they were laughing every time he fell over. He said he got chatting to one of the ski instructors, someone who was over from New Zealand, and he asked him, how on earth do you manage to keep track of 18 3-year-olds on the side of a mountain? And I'm sure with his tongue in cheek, the guy replied, oh, I don't worry about that at all. Because if one of mine goes missing, I just grab one from another class. They all look the same in those jackets and just make sure we have the right number when we get to the bottom. They're easy come and they're easy go. I'm sure he was joking, but very different, isn't it, to the Lord who leaves the 99 to go in search of the one. You can read over verses 5 to 8 again, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you can replace you and your with me and my. The Lord is my keeper. He is my shade. And the Lord's protection of you is that personal. Even the hairs on our head are numbered. His care is perfect too. That's the slightly forced one. Comprehensive, maybe a better word. It's normally a servant who stands at the right hand of his master. In verse 5, the creator and redeemer God stands as a bodyguard to protect his children. And you'll see he protects us from all harm all the time. So verse 6 stresses that it's round the clock, 24/7, guards you from the perils of the day and the night. And in verse 7, he keeps us from all evil. Finally, verses 7 and 8, his protection is permanent. He will keep our life. He will keep our going out and our coming in. He will do it from this time forth and forevermore. Coming and going is again sweeping and broad. I was thinking all of life is spent really either going somewhere or coming back. We come into the world from the womb. We go to school. We go to university to work. We go to hospital. We come home. We go to the grave. In all of our ventures and enterprises and journeys, however, he is there. He is watching and keeping and guarding and has committed himself to making sure that every single one of his children makes it to the room that he's prepared for us. We know, don't we, that this is no promise of a cushioned and easy life. We only have to look at the Lord Jesus to see that even God's most faithful servants will walk in the valley of the shadow of death. We will suffer. Sickness and disappointment will come to us, sadness and sorrow. Personal failure will stalk us all of our days. And God never promises, as we so often say, to extract us from the pressures of life. But he does promise to preserve us within them. No cessation of trouble, but real security within it. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read through the small print. Some of you are that kind of person, so you probably have, on an insurance document. And you'll have read through all of the different things that the insurance company have managed to think of that render your policy null and void. It's usually a longer list than the policy itself. Insurers are famous for trying to avoid liability. Here's a closing thought for you. This is a fully comprehensive insurance policy that the Lord grants to his children. Protection that is personal and perfect and permanent. Every conceivable danger is covered in every corner of the globe for every second of our life. I was reading the other day of some of the efforts that conservationists are making to try and protect the rarest of our species on Earth and to stop them from going extinct. Got me thinking how great it is that we Christians are a protected species. That you personally are a protected child of God if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus. Protected by God, our creator, the maker of heaven and earth. Our redeemer, the one who sent the Lord Jesus to die for us. Our keeper, the one who will never let us out of his hand. We are safe in him, both now and forevermore. And I hope at the start of 2021, therefore, that we will make a new and fresh resolution to take all of our troubles, and whenever they arise, to the Lord Jesus in prayer, to our Father in heaven who loves us and has promised to keep us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these great truths, that you are our creator, our redeemer, and our keeper. That you are the faithful one who has bound yourself to us on oath and promised never to leave us, but through and for the Lord Jesus to keep us all the way to heaven. We pray, therefore, that whatever we're dealing with, even this morning, you might help us to turn to you, to lift our eyes to you, and to trust in you and your help. We pray that the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, his presence in our life, the hope of heaven might sustain and strengthen us. Pray that whatever comes our way this year, however things develop globally and personally for us, that moment by moment we would turn to you. And that when trouble does strike one of our church family, that you would help us to help each other, to turn back to you afresh each day, and to trust you. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.